Well, good morning again. That was pretty chill. Good morning again. That feels nice. You might have noticed that up on the stage today, we had a gentleman standing right here, and he was playing guitar, and he hadn't been on our worship team before, and isn't super new to the church, but relatively. And I just thought I'd let you know that for Hunter, they were looking for a guitar player for worship team, and I've been saying for years, let me know. And they didn't call me, and like I've been practicing, I got new strings, I mean the whole works, and somehow this gentleman got up here and was able to do that, and so I just want Hunter to know that he's been put on notice. So I am joking, by the way. If you guys are like, wow, he's mean. I'm joking. Anyway. Hey, we're going to be in Acts chapter 14 as we jump into part 5 of our series, Wish You Were Here. And the premise of this series is looking at Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts and walking through kind of where he's been, what he experienced, in some ways how they dovetail into what we have in the Bible as books like, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all that stuff is because of his journey. So kind of putting those things together. And like I said, we're going to be in Acts chapter 14 today. I'm a Christian that grew up as a new, brand new believer in the early 90s. And so I gave my life to Christ actually 33 years ago right now at this church. And so I was going to Marysville Pilchuck and came here and gave my life to Jesus. But one of the things I did was got rid of all of my old cassette tapes. Anybody remember those maybe back in the day? And I got rid of, because there were a lot of not great music, and started listening to Christ-centered music, worship, stuff like that. Anybody remember the name Stephen Curtis Chapman? Still around today. But one of the songs I loved from back then was the song, The Great Adventure. Three people like, yeah, everyone else is like, I got nothing. I loved the idea of that song because the premise behind it is that you and I are called to live a great adventure. And he talks, some of the lyrics, saddle up your horses, we got a trail to blaze through the wild blue yonder in God's amazing grace. Let's follow our leader into the glorious unknown. This is a life like no other. This is the great adventure. No, I didn't sing it. I had no plans to sing it. I was insecure about singing it. So there you go. But anyway, I love the lyric in the middle that says, let's follow our leader into the glorious unknown. And I say that because, like I mentioned, I really believe that if we're followers of Christ, our lives are meant to be a great adventure. A bunch of years later, I was reading a book by John Eldridge called Wild at Heart, and maybe you've read it, but it's been around for a while. And one of the premises of the book is that every one of us is called to an adventure to live, or called on an adventure to live. And that's where, when I think about my journey in Christ, and I apologize because it can sound a little bit like I'm bragging or something, but I'm really not. I think about my journey of 33 years in Jesus. And because of my faith in Christ, I've traveled all over different parts of the world. I was thinking about from Germany, England, South Africa, Swaziland, Panama, in Mexico, on Baja California, as well as Mexico City, the Dominican Republic, where on a setup trip, there was a gun battle outside of our hotel room, which was obviously an adventure, being in Bolivia last fall, and we did some spelunking or whatever, cave diving or whatever, and we were down inside of a mountain, and it was pitch black, and we're crawling through rock that's like you're trying to get through. And for some of us, it was a lot of fun. For others with a phobia like that, I'm sorry you went, but it was still amazing. Anyway, I remember we did some relief work after Hurricane Katrina, obviously a while back, but two summers in a row, we brought teams down, and that was the one time I was held at gunpoint in my hotel room, which was a lot of fun. Again, a lot of adventure there. There's those things, but also thinking about how being newly saved, giving my life to Christ in 1992, a little while after that, I became a youth leader, actually volunteer youth leader here, and then I was the janitor here at the church for a bunch of years, and then in the year 2000, I became the youth pastor, and for 6.5 years, that was my role, and then I went to a different church for a little while, and in 2009, I came back and have been in this role, and just how amazing kind of that journey is. On top of that, I met my wife in our old auditorium way back in 1992, and while we dated for a while, she broke up with me a whole bunch. I won because we got married, so there's that. But, you know, 20, going on 26 years of marriage, four kids, being able to, you know, experience what I have, even just with the family that I adore so much, it's been an adventure, and it continues to be. Again, I don't say that to like brag or whatever, and I can feel like that. I actually feel the weight of that. But I say it because as Christians, I do believe that you and I are meant to live a great adventure. And I want to challenge us to think about, like, would you consider, when you look at your life, does it look like a great adventure? Does it look like you've taken risks because of your faith? You've learned to live sacrificially because of your faith. You've stirred in you through the Holy Spirit a passion that has said no to, as Paul would say, worldly or fleshly desires, and chosen to lean into Christ even though you and I feel tempted regularly. Would you say that your life is marked by overcoming sin, but also the idea of what it means to shine light wherever you go and whatever you do? Is your life in Christ an adventure? Or is it about that you prayed a prayer, invited Jesus in, you're good to go for eternity, and now you're just kind of living out your days, and comfort is kind of your marching orders? Because sometimes that's where we park ourselves. That's where we end up living comfortably. And yet I honestly believe that through the work of the Holy Spirit, you and I are called to get out of comfort and live taking risks through the lens of our faith in Christ. And that's where we find the Apostle Paul. I realize, as I said at the outset of this series, it's hard for you and I to compare our lives to the life of the Apostle Paul. There's probably no greater person in the history of the Christian faith, aside from Jesus, that has had such an impact on the world 2,000 years ago, but even today, than the Apostle Paul. And so it's hard to sort of compare ourselves, and yet I would still bring that challenge to every one of us. Does our life in Christ look like an adventure? I'm going to read in Acts chapter 14, and then we're going to walk through this text. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Iconian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes," or Mays, or however you say that brand nobody can afford. Anyway, okay. Sorry, I apologize for that. Okay. Because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gate because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. Let's pray. Lord, in the midst of this, and in the midst of this whole chapter, this is a series within itself, really. But God, to make a point today, I pray that you would stir in us through looking at this chapter, through the work of your Holy Spirit, that we're not just called to exist. We're not just called to have the safety of a prayer that says I get to go to heaven because I believe in Jesus and then I live in the safe harbor. that God, we are meant to live an adventure. We're meant to be risk takers. We're meant to live outside of our comfort zones. We're meant to live differently, God, that light would shine so brightly. And the words we use when the time comes are meant to be filled with salt, God, in a way that adds flavor to our world, in a way that promotes you as the Lord of our lives. And Father, I pray that today you would get a hold of every one of us, maybe in a way that you never have, that we look differently at what Monday is supposed to be like, at what Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday are supposed to look like, at what our futures are meant to be in you. That God, I believe, without making this bigger than it's meant to be through hype, I believe that you want us to transform our world. And God, I pray that somehow through this message, faith would begin to rise up in a fresh way in every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we jump in, it says, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual to the Jewish synagogue. And I mentioned how a couple of weeks ago, that was Paul's rhythm. He talks about being first for the message of the gospel, being first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And so he has this pattern of going to the Jews, sharing the gospel, and however they would respond, he would then go to the Gentiles. And that's that pattern. And it says, they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. So there's something amazing happening, and you can imagine, obviously, as you see a whole bunch of people, 50s, 10s, hundreds of people coming to faith in Christ, maybe more than that, that it's pretty amazing to watch it happen. But then you have this moment where it says, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles, and listen, poisoned their minds against the brothers. So you have this group of Jews, and Jesse talked about this last week. He did a great job, by the way, but he talked about how they would have Jews from other cities that would get word that Paul and Barnabas went here, and they would go, let's go there, because we can't have him winning more and more people to this idea of the way, to the message of Jesus. That's not working for us. And so that's exactly what happens here. But what I love is the attitude of the apostles. So Paul and Barnabas spent a considerable time there speaking boldly. Everybody say boldly. Speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. I love that idea of boldness, because at the beginning of Acts, and in 2 weeks from now, we're going to come back to, in this story, the beginning of Acts. But I love how in this story, at the beginning of Acts, it says the Holy Spirit fell and they were filled with a dunamis, or a dynamite power, that gave them the boldness to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's the same idea here. They weren't deterred, they weren't discouraged, they were encouraged, and the Holy Spirit filled them with a boldness to continue to share the message of the gospel. In the world that you and I live in, and the culture that you and I are for the most part a part of, there are individuals that, as you and I shine light, as you and I share our faith, there are people that are intrigued, there are people that are encouraged, there are people that you get to pray with, and they can invite Jesus to be the Lord of their lives, and that's wonderful. I talked with a guy just last week that talked about sharing the gospel with a friend, and he invited Jesus to be the Lord of his life. I love that. But on the other side, or the flip side of the coin, you have individuals that don't like it, that are antagonistic towards it. But nevertheless, it doesn't mean we stop shining our light. We have a culture in general that can be antagonistic against the idea of faith, because we would say certain things that we believe are true, that our culture would go, that's not true at all. We can each live our own truth. And that breaks down in about 30 seconds of thought, by the way. But that's what we have, just like in Paul's day. You have four groups of people. You have Jews who come to believe. You have Gentiles or Greeks who come to believe. You have Jews who refuse to believe. And you have Greeks who also refuse to believe. And so that's what's going on here in Paul's day as the message is being shared. And they're not deterred by people that try to discourage them. In fact, it says they continued to teach with boldness about the message of the gospel. It says the people of the city were divided. Some sided with Jews, others with the apostles. And then this, They finally get wind that there was a plan that they said, hey, for those that didn't believe and were against Paul and Barnabas and the crew, hey, let's go ahead and deal with this. And it says, together with their leaders, their plan was to mistreat and stone them. And don't think marijuana. The plan was to mistreat them and throw stones at them until they were dead, to be clear. It says, but they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country where they continued to preach the gospel. If we can get the map up on the screen, here's what you're going to notice, okay? Paul has gone from, this is where we started, Antioch and Seleucia. They settled the Cyprus, which is Salamis and Paphos. Then they head to the mainland, and Jesse talked about this last week. They end up at Attalia, and then they head north. And what you notice on the text we're getting into is they're now in Lystra and Derbe. So now you're up north towards the center up here where it says seven and then an arrow kind of to your right there. That's where they're at, and something amazing happens at this part of the journey. But pay attention. If you notice, there's those dotted lines. Those are kind of like states or regions. And that's where what you'll notice in the top center is the word Galatia. We'll come back to that in a minute. It says, in Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth, had never walked. Paul, as he was speaking, it says, looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, stand up to your feet. And what happened? It says the guy didn't kind of get his way up onto his feet and limp around. It says the guy jumped up and began to walk. Clearly, a supernatural miracle happens here. And here's what I want to challenge us with. Because here's what happens. There is a group of people in church world, in certain denominations, you might say, that are called cessationists. And they would say that the idea of miracles, of supernatural healing, of some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit went away when the apostles passed away. And I would challenge anybody with that kind of theology that that is absolutely patently false. If you study church history for 2,000 years, miracles have always been taking place. Healings have always been taking place. The move of the Holy Spirit that fills people with the power to prophesy or to even speak in tongues or have an interpretation of tongues has always existed within the church. It's when people become uncomfortable, and sometimes through manipulation of certain gifts or the abuse of certain gifts, they run away from those ideas, and then they build a theology around why they don't exist. But I would strongly warn you, I don't believe that's biblical at all. What I honestly believe is that's people walking in just simple practicality because they prayed and didn't see a miracle. Or because they didn't understand how the gift of prophecy or even tongues would work in a certain setting. And so they said, well, I don't understand it. It must not be for today. Or they would say in the chapter that Paul talks about in love, those things have passed away. And that's not to understand that text theologically correct. And I say that because I believe through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life, we're going to be challenged to step out of our comfort zones and to pray for miracles because there are people around us that need miracles. And I'm not opposed to the idea of praying prayers and we just say, God, surround and comfort, surround and encourage, or God, your will be done here. Amen. But I honestly don't believe that's enough. I don't know if you've ever been close to somebody that's suffering, but if the only prayer we have to pray for somebody we desperately love is, well, God, comfort them as they go through this and they're probably going to die, I want to challenge our faith. If you're taking notes, write down Hebrews 11, 1 and 6. It says this, now faith is the evidence of things hoped for. The certainty of things that we don't see. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We ought to be the kind of people that can pray for miracles. Amen. And we shouldn't be shy about it simply because our mind goes, uh-oh, what if it doesn't happen? It's not up to you and I if it happens or not. It's up to you and I to pray prayers. I've been praying for certain people to come to know Jesus for literally 33 years. Have they all come to Jesus? No. But you know what my real answer is? Not yet. I want to challenge our faith in a world, listen, where you and I can become so educated, and I'm not against education, where you and I can become so practical, and I'm not against practical, but what happens is we're afraid to pray prayers of faith because what if nothing happens? And so we don't. And so when we don't pray, then guess what? Nothing happens. So Paul, the book of Acts ushers us into what's called the church age. But do you understand that we're here in the book of Acts? We're right here in the book of Acts. But do you know where we are in here? And don't say Marysville. We're in the book of Acts. See, if you ever read the end of the book of Acts, it doesn't say the end. It doesn't tie a bow on it and go, okay, now we move on to something else. We are still in the church age where Jesus commissioned us to wait, and we'll come back to this on June 8th, where Jesus commissioned us to wait and pray, be filled with the Spirit, and go be witnesses. And that's supposed to still be happening today. So Paul sees a guy, can't walk. Guy has faith, and again, through the Holy Spirit, he understands God wants me to pray for him. I want you to ask him to stand up. And so he does. And the guy stands up. I mean, he's up, he jumps up. And he's walking, and the crowd is freaking out. And I love this because we get the story. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." That's a problem. Barnabas, they called Zeus. And Paul, they called Hermes, whatever. Okay. Because he was the chief speaker. One of the things that you need to understand when you study the history of this moment is that there was a temple, and it says this in the text, right outside of the city to the god Zeus. So you have Zeus and Hermes, or however you want to say that, which is also, by the way, Jupiter and Mercury in the Greek mythology world. But if you have a New Living Testament study Bible, which we hand out in the How to Study the Bible class, there's a note that you can read in the Bible you have. And here's what it says. The native people of Lystra thought that they were being treated to a divine visitation, listen, similar to a past mythological appearance cited by the poet Ovid. And so outside of the Bible, there's a record of this situation, which is in a book called Metamorphoses. But anyway, Ovid wrote about this coming of Jupiter and Mercury to visit the area, but were unrecognized except by an old couple. So the people set out to honor these supposed gods. There's another note in another study Bible that takes it a step further and puts it this way. The problem with the original visitation of Zeus and Hermes as they saw it was that no one offered them hospitality except the old couple. And so as the story goes, Zeus and Hermes, whatever, had killed the rest of the people and rewarded the old couple. So if this moment, their thought is, oh, Zeus and Hermes have come back. And if the first time they didn't recognize it, we better get it right this time. So they get a bunch of bulls, and they get wreaths, and they drag them over, and they want to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas because they think they're kind of the incarnation of Zeus and Hermes, or Mercury and Jupiter. They don't want to miss their moment and A, be, you know, kind of cursed, but two, want to receive the blessing that these gods would have for them. So that's what's going on, and it says the reaction was this. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this?" They tore their clothes and said, "We're only human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God." who made the heavens and earth and sea and everything in them. That would have been quite a claim by anybody that would have shown up, because most cultures in this day believed in different gods for different purposes. So to say that, the reason this healing happened is because of the God we believe in, and he's the God of the heavens and the earth and the sea. And for them, that would have been the God of everything. And that's what they're declaring, Paul and Barnabas. This is the God of everything. And so I love that if you notice what they're doing, they're bringing them back to the real answer. They're not going to allow them to bow in worship to them simply because a miracle happened. And I love this quote, either came Mark Clark, Max Lucado, or somebody else, but it says this: if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a savior. And Paul and Barnabas are trying to get this crowd to go, this is not about Zeus and Hermes or Mercury and Jupiter or any other god. This is about the God of heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them that cares about you. And he does not want them to get distracted into some other situation. So Paul says, this is about Jesus. It says, even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. And then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. So it happens again. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Think about that. Paul and Barnabas. And at first, they're going to worship and bring wreaths and bowls and bow down before them. And within two sentences, the crowd turns on them. And all of a sudden, they're stoning Paul to death. Which is a great reminder for all of us of Jesus' words. If you're taking notes, write down John 2, verses 23 through 25. This is the Gospel of John. Now, while Jesus was in Jerusalem, at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He didn't need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. So in the original part of the story, when the first miracle happens and they want to worship, the warning I would give to us, and again, this is the great adventure. This is many parts of one sermon. But at first, when the miracle happens, they want to bow down and worship. And I would warn any one of us, and I say this carefully because I know it's not exactly the same thing, but I believe it still applies. There are individuals that think that only that person can pray for me. And we've got to be careful, because in essence, that becomes people worship, not Jesus worship. Or maybe you've had a conversation with somebody that always has a great answer, or somebody that you had one conversation with and they provided the breakthrough you needed in order to move on or whatever. And all of a sudden you went, man, if I could just talk to that person again, if I could just have another conversation with them again, it's them that did it. They're amazing. I got to talk to them. Anybody seen the movie What About Bob? It's that. It's this guy who, and technically, is a crazy narcissist, but he attaches himself to a doctor, counselor, author, who that guy thinks he's amazing, and all of a sudden he can't get away from him. You're so amazing. When he's talking to one of the kids, Bob Wiley's talking to one of the kids, and he's like, what is it like to have your dad? Like, isn't it amazing? And I say that because sometimes in the world that we live in, we believe that somebody else has our answer, and if we could just talk to them, if we could just get them to pray for us, if we could just have some time with them. And in essence, what's happening is it becomes people worship. We might not see it that way, but it is definitely a fine line to be aware of. Because if we find ourselves relying on people more than we rely on God, something's off. It ought to be some kind of yellow or orange or red flag in our souls. I gotta be careful. But the other part of the conversation is this, and we know this, people are finicky. You ever had an experience where you're getting to know somebody, you build a friendship with somebody, and things are great, and then things turn on a dime? Like, what happened? All I have to do is say one word, and y'all go, oh, yeah, COVID. We were all good, and then that happened. Or the aftermath of that, or however you want to put it. And all of a sudden, there are people that you had a friendship with that walked another way. Family members that are pitted against each other, that they won't meet for Christmas or Thanksgiving or Memorial Day weekend. Because all of a sudden, there's this opinion, that opinion. Now you hate each other. You can't stand each other. You don't be in the same room. You can't get along. There's a million examples. Paul, they want to worship him. Two sentences later, they literally stone him, they think, to death. People are finicky. But can I bring up a little side note to that comment? It's why you and I are challenged to walk in grace. Do not let someone else's bitterness become your offense. Their bitterness creeps into your world. And because they did this, you did this. And now they're bitter and you're bitter. And that is not where we're called to live. You and I are called to live such unbelievably merciful and gracious lives that it's uncomfortable. When was the last time you extended grace like that? When was the last time you chose to set certain offenses aside? See, you and I are called to live differently. It's a great adventure. And that sounds so fun, like a roller coaster ride. Unless you're on your way down screaming your lungs out. Because that's part of the adventure too. And I say that because you and I are called to a different standard as followers of Christ. And you don't like to hear that. And I don't like to hear that. But when I study for these messages, my heart gets convicted. Isn't it so fun? What a wonderful adventure. I've been to Germany, and I've been to Mexico, and I've been to Swaziland, Africa, and I've been to bitterness and unforgiveness. We're called to live different. They picked up stones, threw them at Paul to the point where he was beat, and they dragged him outside of the city going, he's dead. And what did Paul do? It says he got up, grabbed a whole load of stones, walked back to the city and started throwing them at him. Nope. They stoned Paul, dragged him outside of the city thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, and that means prayed for him, gathered and prayed with him, he got up and went back into the city. The implications of those phrases is he didn't go back into the city to like be angry and yell at him. He went back into the city with a spirit of humility and grace. Now, there was the plot afoot to kill him, as they already tried to do. And it says the next day, Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached that in that city. They won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra and Iconium, Antioch. Can we get the map back up there again? So again, Derbe's right up here. Okay, he heads back towards Lystra and Iconium. And they head back to Pamphylia and Attalia. And they make their way over at the end of the chapter all the way to Antioch. And that first missionary journey is over. But what you've got to remember, and we'll continue to paint this picture on the next couple of missionary journeys, is most of the action that happened was up top where it says Antioch, which is Pisidian Antioch. Okay, it says Lystra, Iconium, Lyconia, Derbe, all that stuff. If you notice within that dotted area, there's an all caps word in the upper middle. What is that word? Galatia. Anybody ever heard of Galatians? It's not a stretch for us to notice that this is what we're talking about. Why do I bring that up? Because when you read Paul's letter to the churches in the region of Galatia, these are the places we're talking about. And now what you'll start noticing, and this is what I love about Bible study, now what you'll start noticing is when you read Galatians, you will notice that what Paul dealt with, he's navigating in this letter to these churches. What Paul experienced, especially among the Judaizers and those that would say, yes, there's the gospel and this, and Paul opens with, I am surprised you are so quickly deserting the gospel you received and are turning to another gospel, which is really no gospel at all. That's because of what he experienced here. Judaizers that were perverting the message, the freedom that we have in Christ. And so when you and I, as you put the pieces together of Acts, and this is the first journey, what you'll notice is Paul writing. And every place he went to, I think except Rome, he writes Romans, and he hadn't been there yet. But Corinth, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica, Ephesus, Galatia, all these places he visited. Now, here's what I love about the picture, and I'm almost done. It says, from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed a long time there with the disciples. And then you get into the next missionary journey. But one of the things that you would notice in Acts 14, verses 21 through 25, is in that region, it says that they went back and revisited the cities on their way to Antioch. And what they did was they appointed leaders. And they fasted and prayed. And they strengthened the churches. And I say that because it's a snapshot, a small window of all that Paul and his companions were doing to plant churches all over. And I say that because it's ringing hopefully more and more in our ears. And more I'm building a list of people that have said, you keep saying church planting. And at some point where you start taking those steps, I want to be a part of that. And I've got a list right now of people that have already said that to me. I got a meeting coming up with somebody that says, hey, I'd love to have a conversation about what that means. I say that because when we talk about the vision for the Grove Church, it was not to build this building. The vision is the transformation of communities. And it's going to start in families, and it's going to happen through the local church. And so let me say this clearly. I believe the best way for the kingdom of Jesus to advance in Snohomish County is planting churches. So you're gonna hear more and more. And we're gonna talk about the energy we're gonna expend on planting churches all over our county. In fact, you might not know this, but the whole reason we began iHeart way back in the day was to build bridges into other communities where we can eventually look to plant churches. So church planting. Discipleship, dynamic discipleship. We talk about explore, engage, lead, and challenging people on the journey of faith. What maturity looks like. I hope you were here last Sunday night. We took another step from explore to engage. If you were just part of explore, obviously engage is the next step. The whole idea of the magazine we put out was to help challenge everybody in that maturity because we're all a part of this movement. So we talk about dynamic discipleship and church planting. And finally, continuing with greater outreach in our community. We fasted and prayed, as Paul talks about here. We fasted and prayed for 30 days leading up to Easter. And it's really fun to see people give their lives of faith in Christ. But another thing that became really clear to us after fasting and prayer, and I had talked about how the Marysville School District is walking away from a couple of schools, and Liberty Elementary was one of those, and they had called us and we had a meeting. We actually took a tour of it with some faculty members, and I got a bunch of photos on my phone. But here's where we're at today, just to make an announcement and to be clear. We believe right now that passing on Liberty is in our best interest because it would take an unbelievable amount of our own energy in order to get that thing to work, and it would take years. That being said, we believe prayerfully that it can either come our way again at some point, or there'll be another opportunity to create some kind of outreach center within our community. So that vision hasn't died. We just believe right now is not the time to say yes. If you've ever read the book Good to Great by Jim Collins, the idea is, here's a good idea, but sometimes good is the enemy of great. And so we're gonna focus on dynamic discipleship and church planting, and it will lead to greater outreach all over our county. We're not just here to play church. I want to challenge you that you're part of the answer, to be mobilized to make a difference all over Snohomish County. And there are other churches with similar visions, and we're in partnership. It's not just about us and us alone. great churches that have similar visions. But I say that because it takes all of us for we to win. And I want to challenge every one of you to know you have a role in the body of Christ. And I want to encourage us to go, what does it mean for you and I to live the great adventure with our talents, with our time, with our resources? Because being in this together, I'm telling you, and I don't say this as hype, that I genuinely believe we can make a significant difference in our generation, the window of time that we have in Snohomish County, if we do this together. So that's a challenge. And you're gonna continue to hear about it. We're gonna continue to share messages and the vision and the picture, even the idea of, you know, this series, Wish You Were Here. What does it look like for you and I to consider the great adventure God has called all of us into? And I gotta be done. Lord, thank you for your work. Thank you for Paul and Barnabas and later Paul and Silas and Mark and others that will be on there. Thank you for Dr. Luke, who was writing this stuff down. Thank you for what you do to show us what was going on. But it's not meant to be, wow, that's cool what they did. It's meant to be, wow, look at what they did. What could God do with me? What could God do with our lives? What could God do with a church that says, Lord, how do we surrender to make a difference for your sake? Because for some of us in this room, we're concerned for grandkids and great-grandkids. For some of us in this room, we're concerned for kids. For some of us in this room, we're just worried about who we're gonna marry someday, and God help them. But Lord, I do pray that we together would carry a vision of what it looks like to continue the journey of maturity in a way that challenges us to live a great adventure, that literally it makes a difference in our communities all over Snohomish County and, God willing, maybe beyond that. Not for us, for your glory. In Jesus' name, help.